Thank you very much, Wes. Bill, how you doing this morning?
All I can.
Oh, you can. Good. Good to see you, Bill. All right. My goodness. Boy, I tell you what, Bill can make it. There's no excuse for no anybody else not making it. Man. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Hi, babe. How you doing? Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient us to why we're here, what we're here for, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. A lot of worship going on in the world on Sunday, but we know from John that not all worship is true worship. So let's test ourselves to be sure we're in the spirit, that what we do is glorifying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, how grateful we are for the freedom to come together and worship as we see fit, led by Your Spirit and by the truth that's given to us in the Scriptures. And Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. Pray, Father, that we'll have an impact in our life today, tomorrow, and through this week. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing an old hymn, page 223, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, written by Isaac Watts. And we've gone through his story so many times on how he started writing hymns when he was about 7 years of age. They were riding home in a buggy, and he told his dad, he said, the music of the church is boring. And his father, horrified by that, looked at him and said, well, if you think you can do any better, you do better. Write one. He wrote one, and they sang it at the church. And it wasn't very long after that that he and his family were all arrested because it was modern Christian music. And they were not into modern Christian music. And up to that time, the priest would get up and he would read a verse, a part of a verse, and then the people would just echo it back or go to the next line. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so he started writing words, not just biblical verses. And that was not done at that time. So let's sing together, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of Thy throne, Thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is Thy arm alone, and our defense is sure. Your hills in order stood, our earth deceived her frame. From everlasting Thou art God, to endless years the same. Ages in Thy sight are like a evening gone. Shall as the watch that wins the night before the rising sun. Thine like an overflowing stream bears all its sins away. Faith life forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope in years to come. Be thou our guard while I shall rest, our eternal home. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. And we want to be in prayer for Eve as she continues to heal from her surgery. The surgery went well, and the doctor hit her right on the head. She was in the hospital for 6 days and went home Wednesday of this last week and is in a healing process. So let's be in prayer for Eve as she continues to recover. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer and with the treatment that she's under. We need to be in prayer for the Dallas Cowboys. No, I'm sorry. No, that doesn't go with this. Wait a minute. And need to... Bonafide, yeah. Oh, they carry too much weight in their hair, and that's one of their problems. But... let's see, Nathan's doing good in basic, all right, so that's good. And need to continue to be in prayer for Amber. And we have been in prayer for Alicia for quite some time, and this starts a new year for her, new school year, and things, she won't be at the deal, she'll be at a public school.
We'll see.
All right, okay. Well, then that's prayer for wisdom on where she ought to go to school. For your sister and brother-in-law, so that'll be good. Her mother, so yeah, we'll be in prayer for them. I need to continue to be in prayer for Vic Edwards as he continues to get better and better. He's our regular member in Wichita Falls. In answered prayer, let's see. In answered prayer, the Jensens made it back safely. Langston's, did they make it in last night late? I haven't heard.
Yeah. I think they're coming back today.
Right? Today, okay. All right, coming back today. So we need to be in prayer as they travel. Continue to be in prayer as we're doing. And the Beckers made it back to Missouri from Colorado. We need to continue to be in prayer for Nancy, the healing of her injured, fractured hip. Okay, I kind of think I went through a lot, and any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Yes?
Be in prayer for Pam. She'll be co-piloting, and so
that'll be... Co-piloting, wow.
And all will be well.
All right, wow. We'll pray for all the other planes that are in the air. Wow, that'll be good. All right, very good. That's exciting. Cool, all right. And... did your parents go up on the ski thing? When they were gonna take the flight, you know, where they pull by a boat and all. Did they do that?
I didn't know that.
Yep. That's why we were praying for it.
There I go again, letting it out. That's why public prayer is dangerous. It's very dangerous to get involved in public prayer. They did. All right. And they survived. As far as you can tell. Okay. Hopefully your mother and your father and mother will be back. So that'll be good. Okay. All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now the gracious giver, first of all, is a born-again believer. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, offering plate is no issue whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But it's not just, the offering is not just for the believer. It's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, that he be led of the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I have for the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, and love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about being led and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So a lot of giving will go on in the world, and a lot of preachers don't care if it's given in the power of the Spirit or not, as long as you give. But to God, there's a big difference in those who give into the leading and power of the Holy Spirit and those who give under the energy of the flesh to satisfy the flesh in some way. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our custom that when we come to this facet of worship, to remember the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, the political economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. That is the freedom to do with our life as we see fit, our time as we see fit, our resources as we see fit. We enjoy so many wonderful freedoms in this country, Father. And we are most appreciative for the men and women who have served in the history of this country to provide and secure us this freedom, and many who are in harm's way this very morning. We pray for these men and women and their families. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, where to live and why, where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, what to do with our money and why, what to do with our time and why. So, Father, we are most grateful for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ. We are most appreciative for the light that it shines on our decision-making. Father, this morning we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open it. Romans chapter 1. It may be a historical day in this church. We may finish chapter 1. There will be no gambling in church. We will not take bets in church. Oh, the abuse. Oh. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, the purpose of the prayer, this is not a ritualistic prayer. We're in the midst of studying the scriptures, the most dangerous thing that we'll do, because they can be interpreted in so many different ways. And we are totally dependent upon God the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher, not me. So let's spend a moment testing yourself, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that we trusting in the Spirit to open our eyes to the truthfulness of Scripture. He is the teacher, and so let's be sure that we're in fellowship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. How grateful we are for the Spirit who inspired the writers of Scripture to write these things down. How grateful we are for the preserving ministry of the Holy Spirit who preserved the Scriptures, protected them through all of these centuries. We are most thankful, Heavenly Father, for the overseeing of the Holy Spirit in putting these books together, that we have the canon of Scripture that you wanted us to have. But Heavenly Father, all of this would be of no avail if it were not for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit right now, this morning. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and to understand in these Scriptures. It sounds like, Heavenly Father, we're reading current history in so many of these passages. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 22, they have denied the being of God whom they know does exist. And when you do that, things start happening in your own mind and your own ability of thinking. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals, crawling creatures, idolatry. Idolatry is on the increase throughout the world today as never before in history, modern history. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. The body generally follows the mind, and so he gives them over. Now what this is, remember, this is God calling them home. I know it doesn't sound that way, and most preachers don't take it that way, but this is God calling them home, because he's going to let them go to the pigsty. He's going to let them go to the extent of their depravity. And maybe then, they will see their need of him. So this is what he is doing. Verse 25, for they exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over. Now, this is the second giving over by God to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, what we call lesbianism. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman. And I like the way that the Bible reads this. It's talking about homosexuality, but it doesn't just say they've gone to each other. They've abandoned God's design. They've abandoned the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another. men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. We live in a time when throughout the whole world, not just here, in Brazil, Germany, they're just making more and more laws to advance homosexuality and perversion, pornography, all these type of things. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, now that means that they do understand that there is a God, but they did not see fit to acknowledge Him any longer, God gave them over. So it's the third giving over to their depraved, to a depraved mind. And we spent some time on the depraved mind. To do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now this takes us into our list that we're in the midst of looking at. It's taking us a couple of several weeks to get through this. Most commentaries that I read just list these and move on. But we've learned a lot by taking a few minutes with each one of these and examining some things about them. So, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slander. That hits us all. Maybe not in our normal practice of life, but some of these fit us all. In fact, murder probably is in there because we noted the passage in the New Testament where if you just think it, you've done it. And according to God. So at one time or another, we're probably all fit in here, but this is a practice that these people are involved in. Okay, verse 30, slanders, haters of God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Now, I was sorry, last week we went through that one a little bit too fast, too quickly. But it's just interesting that that one's here. And we live in a time when disobedience to parents is handled with drugs. Well, your child has ADD, and this is going on, and so we need to give him drugs. And how my child is so obedient when I give him his drugs. Now, we don't have his drugs, is pain. But just be sure we get him his drugs and get him to the doctor and get the drugs prescribed, all these type of things. And you recall, just to remind you, anybody that wants to go back under the law, that the Old Testament had a wonderful way of handling juvenile delinquency. You remember that? What they did was that they would take the juvenile who was disobedient to the gate before the elders and presented their case, and if the elders agreed, the kid was stoned right then. That will end juvenile delinquency. And all the other kids had to watch. That will cut down on juvenile delinquency real fast, especially from that kid. And so, okay, that's where we left off. Now this morning we resume without understanding. Now, what is interesting, I know you think we're taking time, and it's taken us some time to get through this. But there are just so many things that I don't have time to just go through a lot. But just to show you, without understanding, but look down at verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God. And here it says, without understanding. So it sounds like there's a contradiction here in Scripture. But there's not. We have to understand what is being said in both of these statements. So, without understanding, and just very quickly before we even get into the Word, and yet they know the ordinance of God, and we'll see what that means in a few minutes. They know that. They're without understanding in why the ordinance of God, and they're without understanding in what happens when you violate the ordinances of God. So this is playing in these words to know. And one thing that's very interesting, nearly every one of these, if you'll notice, have to deal with in the soul or the mind. First place, the mind is the battlefield. Your mind is the place of battle. Not your body, the mind. Not the overt, but the mind is the place of battle. So it is no surprise that we find without understanding. Now, the Greek word, I put it on the board for whatever it may provide for you, but what I want you to see, here's the word, synostatos, the negative plus that A. That's that A right there. That adds a negative. It's a negative A, so it negates this word here, synostatos. And synostatos means sagacious, to reason, to understand, intelligent. And with that negative A, it means that they are without reason, intelligence. This word means to understand how things work, the orderly function, not of machines, but in the abstract, morally, ethically, government, family. What happens when you socialize people? What happens when different things go on in society? How does that affect society itself? When you take care of people, what are you doing? When you just provide for people throughout all their life, what are you doing to their soul? What are you doing to their thinking? What are you doing to their whole mechanism? This is what the word is dealing with. Because we can have geniuses who understand the working of machines, even the working of the human body and medicine, but have no idea of the moral repercussions of things that we do in morality, in structuring of society, in the type of government that you have, the type of economics that you have, what happens to a people in different societies. So this is the understanding that is lacking. This word describes exactly what is going on in our own country, where our leaders, political, and might even add economic, and religious, preachers. Because the real problem in America starts at the pulpit. The pulpit has let this country down by not teaching truth and not understand how things work, the family, how perversion works, and how perversion so adversely affects the soul. I'm just amazed, and I find it, in my naivety, I find it hard to believe pornography is so predominant in this society, but I guess it is, by everything that I read and all, and people don't understand. Oh, it's just them. You're fooling with the mechanism of the brain. You don't have an understanding how things that we do and things that we think and how it affects the whole mechanisms of society without understanding. You think you got this figured out, being wise and become fools, got this all figured out. And that doesn't hurt anything, that doesn't bother anything. Yes it does, people. And this is what this passage is dealing with, without understanding. Now, with the alpha negative that we have, that I showed you up there, it means to be non-intelligent. Without understanding. But remember the previous verse, proclaiming to be wise, professing to be wise. Hey, we're wise. We've got this all down. There's no problem here. There's no problem with pornography. There's no problem with perversions. There's no problem with these things. We can function. We can run machines. We can advance in technology. Technology has far advanced the soul of man. Our technology has far advanced our understanding of the soul and the mind and the makeup of the soul and the mind and what happens to a people who move away from God, who move away from the cross, who move away from the truth of the gospel in churches as well as in society itself. Now, we have seen the word in verse 21, means a foolish heart. Translated here, without understanding. It means to be non-sagacious. Now, what does the word sagacious mean? Now, I like to give a word that maybe we don't, not that familiar with, because it causes us to have to think now in a different way. Sagacious. Sagacious means keen and far-sighted. Penetration and judgment, a discernment, acute discernment. But here it's with the alpha negative. So it's without this insight. It's without this understanding. And people were talking about the soul of man. We're talking about the soul of the woman. We're talking about the makeup of what happens by the way we function in society. We're talking about understanding what happens if you beat your child, if you totally let your child be permissive, you're totally permissive with your child. What happens when there is a proper and wonderful combination of love, training, discipline? Things happen. There's a relationship in the soul and what happens in the way we think. And being non-sagacious means you deny. You're not aware of how things are put together, how things relate, and how things affect. How moral conduct. We're a moral being. It's what separates us from the animal world. We're a moral being, and how things affect us differently. And this is what this word is dealing with in its truth. When you suppress God and do not believe in Him, you lose the ability to think in the realm of reality. This is very important. We have people claiming to be geniuses in the realm of reality. But people, when you move away from God, you move away from reality. And you become a fool. You think you're in reality. You think you understand things. You think you have logic. You think you have understanding. But when you move away from God, the further you move away from God, the further you move away from the truth of the gospel, the more you move into unreality. And you move away from reality. What is real? What is real as far as God's design and that He is the creator of our being? What happens in the home? What happens to the family structure? And then how that affects society? You move away from all of this. We have very few of our Supreme Court judges and very few of our lower case judges who understand the structure of society and how these things affect one and then affect the other and the other and the other. And as we move further and further away from God, we move further into darkness. And this is what God is trying to bring us back to Him. It's a call to go from God to bring us back. You're without insight. You are without understanding of reality. What is reality? Reality in just rearing that little boy or that little girl. The reality of how the way that we rear them is going to affect so many things that they will do the rest of their life. Without reality. And they move away and they're brought up in a non-reality. And reality will finally hit you. Reality will come. This is what these people are in denial about. Because they're getting along so well, seemingly so well now. See, there's nothing wrong with all of this stuff that we're out of reality. All this perversion. All the pornography. All of the things that we're doing in society. And it's just going, everything's going fine. No, it's not going fine. It's not going fine. It's like not having the mind to understand simple truths in economics. Everything's going fine. We just can continue to increase the national budget and the national deficit. The national just gets bigger. And everything's fine. No, it isn't fine. And anyone that just has sense in economics knows the time's coming. Time's coming. But that's simple. That's simple. That's easy to see. If you have any brains at all, which seems like most of our leaders don't in the area of economics. But this is a little more difficult. This is dealing with understanding the mind and the soul. And they're without understanding. And so, without this understanding, they move further into the darkness. It means not to understand what is behind the natural laws of life. Failure to understand of anything in relationship of its design. And just to be silly and babble for a moment, to fail to understand that an automobile is not a boat, you don't drive it into the water. That's not its design. And that's relatively simple to see. The boat is not a plane. It's not going to fly through the air. Those are simple things. But when you start talking about things of the mind and the moral structure of man, all of this changes. Where it's not so easy to see. And the further you move away from the truth of God, the further you move away from the relationship of something and its design. Authority and respect of authority designed for the orderly function of society. As you move away from that, you deny authority. Children deny the authority of the parents. The wife denies the authority of the husband. And we deny the authority of the policeman. Deny the authority. And then pretty soon you have a breakdown. Breakdown of the home. But where all of this is coming from is, first of all, a breakdown in the soul as to what's reality. And why these things are designed the way they are. Closer we stay to God, the closer we stay to the cross, the more these things become so vividly true. The folly of leaders of society, failure to understand the relationship of mankind, politics, economics, sex, respect for the design of the difference in woman and the difference it makes. Difference in woman and the difference it makes is vital to the whole structure of society. But as you move away from God, all of these things are lost. Spiritually, so few understand the spiritual aspect of the makeup of man and offer so many cheap substitutes to this spiritual structure. And today, as we move away from the truth of this book, the truth of understanding this book in truth correctly, moving to all kinds of just cheap substitutes. Some of these big churches, they don't study the Bible. They just make you feel good. They just give wonderful speeches and make you feel good and you just move on. But it's not about Christ crucified and resurrected. It's not about walking in the power of the Spirit. It's not about abiding in this Word. It's not about pursuing His love and loving one another as He loved. Just idle messages. Foolish, cheap substitutes. People say, oh, that was so wonderful to have been here. I don't want to go where they get down and study the Bible and I don't want to do that. I just like to feel good when I walk out. All of these things are going to have their cost. So, the principle, the more you are without understanding, the more you move to your own foolish thinking. Verse 21 of our passage. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their own speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 18:1, I put it on the board for the sake of time. Proverbs 18, verse 1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. Separates himself from what? Separates himself. It's not stated. So different preachers can come up with different things. But this is the principle we're looking at. When you separate yourself from the reality of God and what God says, you separate yourself from that. You separate yourself from the truth of God's design. God's design just to take it in the moral structure of man, of the family, of the marriage, husband and wife, man and woman and children, society. Separate yourself from the truth of the gospel on how you're saved by faith only. Separate yourself from the truth on how to be filled with the Spirit by faith only. Separate yourself from the truth that we live by faith. As you separate yourself, what happens? Start seeking your own desire. And that's what happens. That's what's happening so much in America. As we separate ourselves from the truth of God, we start seeking our own desire. Why are so many Christians under stress, anxiety, and depression? Because they separated themselves from the truth. They seek their own desires. And the seeking of our own desires is just a spiral. And it gets worse and worse and worse. Never satisfied. Never content. Always trying to seek to satisfy self. And self doesn't know what it wants. Self never knows what it wants. Wants more and more and wants this, wants that. That's why once you get started on the road of like pornography or something, it goes from this to this to this to this to one day you're into an area that you just never believed you'd be. Never believed I'd be at this point. That's where you are. Because this is satisfying self. I want a church that will satisfy my desires. I want this that will satisfy my desire. I want what I want. It's not he must increase and I decrease. It's I must increase and he decrease. And as you live that way, more and more stress, anxiety, depression. I'm not surprised at the number of divorces in the Christian body. I'm not surprised at the number of Christians who have to take drugs and alcohol and all the rest of it. I'm surprised at not more, and there will be more. It's growing. It's increasing. Because as we increase and he decreases, you go to your own desires. But the real verse is verse 2. All right, he quarrels against all sound wisdom. What is sound wisdom? Sound wisdom is God's design of reality. That's sound, solid wisdom. Now, verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding. Doesn't want it. Does not delight in the understanding that there is a God, because we all know that there's a God. He's made it evident by his creation. We saw that in the first part of Romans 1, in the middle of verse 15. Now, he rejects that. Rejects the sound understanding of the order of things. Rejects the sound understanding of divine ordinance, whatever that means. Rejects that. He doesn't want that. Okay? But only in revealing his own mind. And the more he reveals his own mind, the worse it gets. But see, this is where the battle is. The battle is in the mind. This is where the battle is. You can understand how a car functions, though I wonder if some mechanics do. You have to go back and back and back. Now, there are a lot of mechanics that do understand it, like Jerry. I mean, I got to cover myself here. But we can understand the body. We can understand these things. I'm talking about the mind and the way that it functions in regard to God's wonderful design. Now, quickly on the other side before we move on. On the other side, the more you know him, the more you believe in him. And how do we know him? Studying this book. Studying it from one who's teaching it in truth. The more accurate your view of God is, the more clearly you will see the truth. And that truth will set you free. See, when you're enslaved to your own desires, you're not free. You're not free when you're enslaved to your own desires. The free man is one who has control over his own desires. That's the free man. When we're enslaved to desires of our own mind and our own way, you're not free. God has set you free through the leading and the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now you're free because you have control over even the desires of your own mind. So God has set us free. So this is what happens. The more clearly you begin to see why the home is set up the way it is, why the woman's body is the way it is, the man's body, the structure of the family, the structure of the home, structure of society, begin to see these things. And it makes such clear and wonderful sense. You move away from it, and you move away from that sound reasoning. Is it any wonder then that the world is in the condition that it's in? And I'm saying the whole world, not just America. As more and more people reject the one true God and believe believe in no God as being in control, and they go to idolatrous gods, Allah, Buddha, some mystical force, all these voodoo type of things that are increasing throughout the world, all these things going on. When your thinking is from the realm of truth, your thinking is in the realm of reality, people, the way things really are. And when I'm saying things, when the structure of this text is talking about that, we're talking about your mind. Your mind, your soul. Your soul is in the thinking of reality. And there's a peace when you're in reality. The flesh nature. What was the last? We saw five characteristics of the flesh nature right out of the text. Anybody remember what the last one was? It's insane. Jeremiah, it's insane. What is an insane person? One that's divorced from reality. And this is what happens when you move away. But the closer you stay with the truth, the more in reality you are. And therefore, the more peace inside your soul. Stress, anxiety, depression move into the shadows as you abide in reality. So, now, all right, they are without understanding, yet they invent evil schemes and so on, and force all of these things on other people, and that's where we're headed. But let's go to the next one. The next one, untrustworthy. Well, this shouldn't surprise us that this one's here. Should not surprise us that this one's here. Now, what's interesting about this word, let me give you the King James and the NIV. The King James says, covenant breakers. The NIV says, faithless. The New American Standard says, untrustworthy. Well, what's going on that they can't even agree here? This is an interesting word in the New Testament. And it appears only here in the New Testament, but it's an interesting word. It carries itself from the Old Testament. Now, let's take a look here so that you can get the idea again. See, we have that alpha negative right there. Alpha negative. Asunathos. Alpha negative, it means not or without. The Greek word, synthetos, means to consent, to make an agreement, make a covenant, or a contract. Well, this is without. So they do not consent. They will make agreements and covenants, but they will break them. Yes. Romans 1, verse 31. Untrustworthy. 131. Without understanding, and then the next one is untrustworthy. Translated, covenant breakers in your King James. NIV says, faithless. Okay. Therefore, what you have in the King James is covenant breakers, which is taking it from the Old Testament, the flow of the Old Testament. Now, Paul uses this word to refer to the practice of those people who, while they make contracts, treaties, covenants, and so on, they break them as fast as they make them. They are not bound by them in their mind, by the contracts. They are untrustworthy in business and in marriage, in social agreements, and all these things. Their thinking is not bound by it. So they just will make them, but then they break them that quickly. It's very interesting where we are in American history. Our forefathers had the wherewith to understand that humans, American citizens, could get themselves into such a position that they hated waking up the next morning. And our forefathers did not want that citizen to do that. So they framed what we call bankruptcy. Granted, it is abused. I think we will all agree it is abused. People learn how to use it to their advantage. But I loved our forefathers in the thinking behind it. That this was not a way they wanted an American citizen to live, where every morning you just hated to even wake up because of bad decisions and all the things that went on. And they tried to make bankruptcy very difficult and have a somewhat permanent for the next 10 years difficulty on you. But this is what we're talking about in this study. I mean, this is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who just make covenants, make contracts, and then break them. Have no quarrel with breaking them. Our society is saturated with people not paying credit card bills, not honoring their word in contracts they make. Again, characteristic of American and courts, divorces, lawsuits. Athens, the ancient city state of Athens, became known for the changing of wealth, and it was by lawsuits. And this is America. We just, lawsuits. And this was before the final fall of the city-state of Athens, along with the structure morally breaking down. And we're just following that. So we haven't learned anything from history. Certainly don't learn anything from the Bible, but don't learn very much from history. So this is a total breakdown in society. It's an attitude about yourself, your word, and the contract agreement. Let's move on to the next one. Unloving. King James, without natural affection. NIV, heartless. I like that one. Heartless. So here we have three different translations of one Greek word, and unloving, without natural affection, and heartless. Okay, let's take a look at our word now. And again, you'll notice right at the beginning, here's your word, Stargos. See that A? That's your negative. So here's our word, Stargos. The word means natural affection, family love, friendship love. This is what the word basically is dealing with. It should not surprise us. Not surprise us at all that near the end of all these descriptions would be the loss of ability to love. People, that's a horrible place to be in life. It's a horrible place to be. Talk about all these other things individually, but when you reach the point where you've lost the ability to love, you're in a very sad place in life. And many people reach this point where they've lost the ability just to love. Now, we have seen the unnatural lust in lesbianism and homosexuality, but this word is, this is not love. This unnatural perversion is lust, but it's not love. That's not what we're talking about here. This has to be one of the most pitiful conditions of mankind, inability to love. You have so messed up your soul with all of these things, you've lost the ability to love. Now, this is not a permanent condition. Responding to the truth of the gospel, abiding back into the realm of reality, brings all of these things, puts all of this into the shadows and brings back the reality of God's design. And that can be done, though a lot of people don't believe it, but it can be done. It can be done without drugs, it can be done without alcohol. It takes some time. It took you time to get to that point. This is not a permanent condition of the soul. It's a dangerous position of the soul, but it's not a permanent condition of the soul. God can bring us back into the reality. This is just one of the results of hating God and perversion and all these things that we have been looking at. This passage is not talking about spiritual love. That's love of the Holy Spirit to a new spiritual creature, the born-again believer, when the believer is empowered by the Spirit and the Spirit pours in His fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is not talking about the fruit of the Spirit of love. This is not talking about a life without spiritual love. Now, that's described in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. I speak with the tongues and the language of men and angels, but do not have love, offereth nothing. Though I give everything I own to feed the poor, though I have all faith to remove mountains, all these things, but do not have love. It's a horrible place to be. Horrible place. So this is describing just the natural, unbelieving man who's lost the ability to love because he's moved so far away from God. This is talking about the natural affection between human beings. But these of the natural Venus, let's see. But these described, the ones we have here, have so marred their soul that they did not even have, they did not have the ability of natural love. Do not even have that. They've moved so far away with all of these things, they've lost all cognizance of reality. See, God has a reality even for the unbeliever. Unbeliever can be blessed. In fact, Ecclesiastes tells us that the greatest blessing for an unbeliever is to find the right woman, the right man, a man and a woman that love and that you love and that loves you by God's design. So even the unbeliever, God has set up things for them that are wonderful. But even the unbeliever here has lost this ability to love. So this is a horrible, horrible place to be. It is amazing how our society is being characterized by this problem, the inability to love. A great deal of lust, breakdown in natural love between family members, between friends. Instead of a total, we're just having more and more of a breakdown in this area in our society. Breakdown of our family is so characteristic of these things. Rejection of God, disobedient to parents. Breakdown in marriage and the high divorce. And so now, unloving, without natural affection, without even the ability of it. Breakdown in the establishment of the family, which we are all living in and see it every day in our society. Okay, let's move quickly to the last one. Let's move to the last one. And it's no accident, this is the last one. Unmerciful, without mercy. Mercy is an interesting word. I would, if we had all the time and all, just have you write down your definition of mercy. What is mercy? How do you understand what mercy is? Mercy is a decision word. It's a legal word. Concept used in legal courtroom, used in a legal courtroom of God throughout Scripture. It's a word used when a judge has to make a decision on punishment, or when we have to make a decision in regard to dealing with others in our lives, family members, husband, wife, friends. Mercy. A lot of people have the wrong idea about mercy, and I think the classic example that I can give you is several years ago when the current president was governor of Texas, and there was a lady in Huntsville that was due to be executed under capital punishment. And the Pope of Rome asked George Bush, Governor George Bush, to show mercy to this woman because she had changed her life. Jerry Falwell made a public plea. She has believed in Jesus Christ, changed her life, changed her attitude, therefore show mercy on her. And all these people, that's not mercy. I want you to understand what mercy is. That's not mercy. Mercy is, she is still a reprobate, she still would murder, she's still no good, she's rebellious, but show her mercy. That's mercy. Mercy's not earned. Mercy's not something you earn. Mercy, in the biblical understanding of this word, and true understanding of it in Latin and English, it's not earned. Well, they've done this, and she's gotten really good, and she straightened out, and she repented, and she did all this. People, Christ went to the cross and died in our place when we were His enemies. That's mercy. We did not deserve one thing there, but He gave it to us. That's mercy. When we were His enemies, Christ died for us. That's mercy. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. That's mercy. Unearned, undeserved. That's why people who change the gospel. People, I hope you can see it from this aspect. That's why you can tweak the gospel that little bit, distort it, Galatians 1, 5 and 6. You tweak it. You just distort it. Hey, if you'll repent, if you'll be good, if you'll promise God you'll never to do it, if you'll make Him Lord, there's no mercy in that! You've done something! Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's mercy. Any gospel that has you do something in the active sense, faith is passive. That's not mercy. I've done my part, God. I've done something. That's not the gospel. You distorted the gospel. You distorted the mercy of God. You distorted salvation. You distorted so much. When you tweak it just a little bit. Galatians 1, they distorted the gospel. How do you distort? Don't take it away from you. By no means does Satan take it away from you. He tweaks it. Or you get to be a part of it. You get to do something. You get to do something to be a part of all of this. No. Mercy is, Father, I do not earn or deserve one thing from you. But I believe in your Son. And on that basis, I'm saved forever. That's mercy. Okay, now let's take it to this the point that we're dealing with it in our study. They are unmerciful. As you move further and further from God, you move away from mercy. Principle. This is very important. Do not confuse mercy with not having any norms and standards. Not caring what a person does. That's not mercy. Not caring is not mercy. This is not mercy. So, what you have there, and this is what we see a lot of. Just, okay, we don't really care what you've done. Da-da-da-da. It's okay. No, it's not okay. And mercy doesn't say that. Mercy doesn't say that. Mercy has norms and standards, people. This idea, you just do whatever you want to do and it doesn't really matter. No, that's not mercy. That's not mercy. Now, when this happens to a believer, he moves away from the grace of God. That's the phrase in Galatians 5, fallen from grace, severed from the grace. Severed from Christ. That's what happens to a believer. When you and I move away from the cross, we move away from that grace. The unbeliever moves away. He moves away from mercy. And he moves to, the believer will move to law. As a believer moves away from grace, he moves to law. Just showing you the difference here. He moves to law. He moves to legalism. He moves further away from mercy, from dealing with others in mercy. Now, at this point, do not confuse mercy with not having standards, not caring what a person does. This is not mercy. Not caring is not mercy. Not caring what people do is not mercy. Fundamental to mercy is the knowing the difference between right and wrong. Then that's showing real mercy. You know the difference between right and wrong. Don't misunderstand what mercy is. Don't misunderstand a person who just doesn't care and say, oh, well, come on in. I don't care what you did. That's not mercy. That's not mercy, and that's not the Galatians 6, 1 and 2 of restoring another believer. Oh, it doesn't matter what you did. Come on in, God. No, it does matter. The cross is already taken care of it. One of my favorite people in history that I can't wait to get to heaven to see is a man named Whittaker Chambers. And Whittaker Chambers wrote once that the difference between Christianity and liberalism is the cross. What do you think about that? See, the liberal says, let's be kind to everybody, feed everybody, just on the basis of the merit of man, let's just do all of this stuff. And oftentimes you'll find a liberal on the surface sounds much more forgiving than Christians. And yet people, what is so interesting here is we have a basis, we have a foundation for being merciful. We have the cross. Liberal doesn't have the cross. We have the cross. Liberal, that's the dignity of man. Well, man's dignity, continually corrupted, deceitful above all else, insane. There's no dignity in man. But you and I have the cross. And yet Christians are less forgiving, even with one another. They shoot each other, malign, gossip, slander, separate. And we have the basis of showing mercy and won't do it. We stand on law. And an unbeliever who is not merciful just does it on the dignity of man without the cross. And the cross is taken out of all of these different equations. This last description is fundamental to the being of God now, people. Unmerciful. I know we're not going to get to the last verse. Just don't worry about it. God is a merciful God. God is characterized by mercy. The Jews in the Old Testament, and the Ark of the Covenant, very important to the Jews in the Old Testament. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant, here's just a little box. And inside the box are three things reminding them of sin. But on top of that is this one plate. You know what that's called? It's called a mercy seat. It's a mercy seat. And when the priest would pour in the blood of the sacrificed animal, which is a picture of Jesus Christ bearing our judgment on the cross, and the blood was poured on this mercy seat, and that blood covered the sins. Covered them up. So they understood the mercy of God every time they were taught what's going on inside of the Ark of the Covenant. What's going on, that mercy seat. They were a constant reminder of the mercy of God. So they constantly reminded of the mercy of God. Mercy is unearned, undeserved forgiveness. Now, there's a message from God, though, a hidden message. There's a hidden message, I believe, from God in this being the last characteristic. I believe this. Now, if you don't, that's fine. But I believe there's a hidden message going on in this last characteristic. They are unmerciful. Therefore, the hidden message is, therefore, that since they did not show mercy, they will not receive mercy for all the things described in this passage. Let me give you two passages. One is Matthew 5:7. I put it on the board for the sake of time. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy. The other one, James 2:13. For judgment will be merciless. That means no mercy. Merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, there's so much in this James passage that it says just take a couple more hours all its own, three or four. But what I want you to see is just the main principle here is that there's no mercy. If you don't show mercy, no mercy is shown. You don't understand what mercy is. You show mercy, you receive mercy. We received mercy at the cross. We didn't earn or deserve Christ's. We received mercy at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is non-meritorious. God does it all. We receive mercy at grace recovery by faith in the Holy Spirit. Believer in sin, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, gossip, slander, maligning, or overt sin. How do I get back into the light? How do I get back into the Spirit? I don't deserve it. I need mercy here. Trust the one I sent. I sent my Spirit. And you're immediately restored. Thank God for His mercy. He is a merciful God. Let's close in a word of prayer. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, we dedicate these last moments to anyone who may be here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. We'd like to give you that opportunity right now. Privacy of your own soul. Just believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what about my life? What about my sins? Don't I need to change this or change that? All of that you may have to. Maybe you should, but that has nothing to do with right now. The only issue on the table is not you. The only issue on the table is Christ crucified and resurrected. Will you trust Him? It's not about you. It's about Him. For the person who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone and Christ alone, taking advantage of the grace of God, you have a clue on how to live the Christian life. And anytime someone comes along and tells you, well, you've got to do this, and you've got to clean it up, and you've got to stop this, and you've got to stop that, and you've got to do all these things, you can say, wait a minute. That's not how I was saved. That's not how I entered into Him. All I did was trust the one He sent, His Son. That'll be your ruler. That'll be your clue. That'll be your standard of grace for the rest of your life, living a Christian life. Trust the one God sent. He sent His Son for our eternal life. He sent His Spirit for our spiritual life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our study this morning. Pray that You'll take the things that we've seen that are in truth, Father, and let these things take root and foundation in our own souls. Let us be warned by these things. Let us be encouraged by the understanding of the reality of living in the light of Your Son. That these things then may have an impact on our lives and our relationship with one another, relationship with those in our family and our friends, at church, at work, in life. Father, we pray all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.